Praise the Lord. Give me a hand. This is different when we're doing this time. I've come up here. Usually I have to come up here with a rod and a stick and yell and scream, rant and rave, jump on everybody's case. Right? It's kind of nice to be able to come up and teach. That's what I'm doing this time. We're teaching some things. You're going to let your house be built on a rock, a foundation of stone rock, so it'll stand. You have to build it on truth. If it's not truth, it's sand. Amen?
Amen.
And that's what these meetings are going to be about, truth. Not opinion. Not an educated or uneducated guess, but tried, proven, truth. Faith, who knows the definition of it? Substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. See, faith is that which you need when you don't see a thing. Amen?
Amen.
You see a stone idol, you don't need faith in that. You can see it. Amen? But people put faith in it. See the government, you can see it. You don't need faith to believe it exists. It's there. Amen? People put their faith in it anyway. But God, who can see God?
Nobody.
But faith produces the evidence of God. Just as the wind is the evidence of air. You can't see the air, but you can feel it when it's blowing. Amen? We're going to get back to this and the other part. We've been studying the armor of God. And we're going to finish up on the underwear of God. Underwear is something that a lot of people don't like to talk about. But it's very important. But before we do that, I'd like to bring your attention to Colossians chapter 2. I want you to take particular attention starting verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. That's what these meetings are about. What does it mean to walk in him? You could ask 10 different people their opinion of that and probably get as many different answers. What does it mean to walk in Jesus? We studied the other night that the shield of faith was the water baptism that you received that baptized you into the what? Body of Christ. Why did you need to be baptized into the body of Christ? Because this body is cursed. This body is cursed. This body will not be saved. Jesus told his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. What place did he go to prepare? New bodies. Now, we can't run around outside of our bodies till we get our new ones. Amen? So what do we do in the meantime? Live in His body. By faith. That's why we are the body of Christ. Not the bride. The body. We live in His body, and we wear His body on our spirit and on our soul until we receive the new body, when this corruptible is put off and that which is incorruptible is put on. We by faith walk in His incorruptible resurrected body. And that's why it says right here, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk ye in Him. See, it doesn't say, like so many people, when they read that and look at it, that they read it to mean like Him. But it doesn't say that. It doesn't say walk like Him. There are many other scriptures that deal with that. But this doesn't deal with that. This says walk in Him. Huh? Now, guess what I found out? Jesus Christ is not naked. He is clothed in righteousness and glory. Amen? And that righteousness and glory can only be worn by you when you are in Him. You cannot be outside of Him and wear it. You have to be in Him to wear it. And that's how you can put on the armor. Starting first with truth. Truth is the buckle. It's the belt that holds your pants up so you don't get embarrassed. Nothing's more embarrassing than getting caught in a lie. There's not a person in here that wouldn't be embarrassed if their drawers got dropped in public. Amen. That's just the truth. So, preacher, you shouldn't get up there and talk like that. Well, you know, I'm here about truth. But it is the truth that we base all of our faith on. Without that, it all comes apart. You remember Jimmy Townsend when I prophesied Jimmy Swagger's fall? You remember the people came up and said, oh, I lost my faith when Jimmy Swagger fell. Hallelujah. Praise God. See, they built their faith on a lie. The lie that they built their faith on was that Jimmy Swagger saves souls. Jimmy Swagger doesn't save souls no more than I do. I can't make you believe in this word. I can't make you not believe in this word. That's the first thing you got to learn. Don't think yourself so big and powerful that you can make somebody believe in it. And don't think you're so big and powerful that you can make them not believe in it. Amen? Only the Holy Spirit can make you believe in this word. And if He doesn't want you to believe, there's nothing I can do about it. There's not a thing I can do about it. So, truth is two-sided. Remember, truth is Jesus and the Word. And truth has two sides. It is His truth and your truth. We'll all say, yeah, Jesus is truth, that's good, but are you truth? Do you walk in truth? Do you ever lie? Do you deceive people? Do you snitch a little bit? Do you cheat? Do you con? Huh? If you can walk up to me, and I can look into you and see every sin you commit in detail, would you be nervous around me? Huh? You're out there. Why? Because you know I can. God's a tattletale. Did you know that? Isn't that right, Ricky Bone? God's a tattletale. He tells me things on you. I don't have to go out here and look for it or search for it. I just go get my Father. And then He shows me. He shows me what your problems are and what needs to be done about them. Why? Because I'm responsible. He doesn't show me everybody's problem because I'm not responsible for everybody. Amen. Glory to God for that one. It's bad enough the ones I am responsible for. But I don't know. Because I'm accountable. Alright. So, if you're walking in His truth and your truth, everything will stay together. Amen. Breastplate of righteousness. That protects your soul and spirit. We're taking a short version now, just bring you a little bit up to speed. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Nothing worse than be running in battle and get a stone lodged under your foot or start stepping on sharp rocks. There is nothing worse. Nothing will get you killed faster. If you're in a battle and you run into a field of sharp rocks barefoot,
don't be in a sharp rock, just around with hurts
me. You'll be so busy jumping and squirming that this enemy can easily slay you. There's nobody in here that hasn't tried to witness to somebody sometime and got stumbled in the word and couldn't prove their point, didn't know what to say, and made a fool out of themselves. Amen? Because they didn't have their feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. I remember Jimmy Townsend. Jimmy, I'm glad you came here tonight. I was wondering who I was going to pick on. Everybody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Jimmy's here and he ain't picking on me. I remember when I met Jimmy Townsend. His buddy Ralph was coming over to the Bible study at our place. And he was going to come save Ralph. Going to come save you. Jimmy, you were I can't really say you were a Jehovah Witness. You were a dried up wannabe, has been, almost, never quite made it, thought you were Jehovah Witness. It wasn't a very good one. Praise God. But he was going to come over and save Ralph. So after, how long were you there? 4 hours that night? 5 hours? 6 hours? Oh, okay. It was longer than that. At 5 o'clock in the morning, he left. His wife thought he was out running around with him. So the next night, he brought her. Go back over to the shop. What they all say to you, Jimmy? Well, Jimmy, did you get him? Did you get him? No. But I'll get him tomorrow night. He got his Bible. He started preparing. What he didn't know is I was more prepared. And the thing is he got saved through it. Praise God. Praise God. See, I don't run Jehovah Witnesses off. I'm better prepared than they are. And I carry a much bigger sword. Much bigger sword. Alright. You gotta be prepared to preach the gospel. Shield of faith, we talked about quickly. That's that water baptism that quenches the darts. What does that mean, quenches the darts? It means puts them out. What does the scripture say? Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. See, everybody reads that and they never get it. I cannot tell you how many times I've heard people preach that scripture and they never got it. I'll tell them, I'll say, preacher, what does that mean? That means when you're tempted and you don't fall, you count it joy. Wait a minute, it says count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. If you're tempted and you don't fall, then you didn't fall into temptation. You stood against it. Amen? So why should you count it joy? Because if you stand against it, you don't need faith to believe Christ didn't work for you. But when you do fall, that's when you need faith. That's when the faith better be there. And if you're basing your salvation on the law, or on works, or self-righteousness, or some organization, or some church, then you ain't going to make it. God ain't going to share it with anybody. He's only going to let you in when you give it all to Him. Amen? So, when you fall in divers temptations, Satan throws a fiery dart at you to try to take you out. No, you've blown it down. You've lost it. You're not saved now. Remember Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. Your toast, your history. That's not a good one they like to use. We talked about that a little bit the other night. Hebrews 6, 4 has nothing to do with here and now. It has to do when you get to heaven. If you get to heaven, and I say if you make it to heaven, if you sin there, you will have no forgiveness of sins. There is no sacrifice of sin in heaven. If you can't get it right here, what makes you think you'll keep it right there? Well, I got some cold ways on that one. But it's the truth. It's the truth. There's no forgiveness in heaven. There's no grace in heaven. And don't think when you die that all of a sudden when you get to heaven you're perfect. The only thing perfect you're given is a body. The other we perfect while we're here. Perfected here and now. And what is sin? Anything that is not of faith is sin. If you can't do what you do in faith, don't do it. For it is sin. If you can't drive a car in faith, don't do it. Don't do it. If you sit around worrying about how you're going to pay your bills, you're in sin. That's lack of faith. Amen. If you can't give to God like you're supposed to because you're afraid you might have to pay a bill and you won't have the money, you're in sin. Twice fold. Just thought I'd throw that one in and make somebody happy. Alright, look at what it says here. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Now this teaching yesterday and today deals with the outer garments and the inner garments of Christ. That's why I came back to this. The outer garment is the armor of God. Not your armor, God's army armor. How can you walk in God's armor and me in God's armor if I'm here and you're there? Can't do it, can you? But if we're both in Christ Jesus and He's wearing His armor, then we can be in that armor too. Now see, I didn't bring that out last night because I wanted to save that. I wanted to save it a little bit. It's like putting on a biometric suit. You have to be a video fanatic or a game fanatic for that, and I'm not anymore, but I did remember reading about one of those one time in a game book. You know, MacWarrior, Ricky used to play that, right? MacWarrior, isn't that a biometric game suit or some mechanical metric? You get in this thing, you put it on, and you go boom, 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 shoot up all the bad guys. Because you're bigger and better than they are, right? And you put this thing on, it gives you power. Well, that's what happens. You get in Christ, you put Christ on. And when you're putting Christ on, you're putting in the outerwear and the innerwear. Amen? All right, now look at this. Rooted, verse 7, rooted and built up in Him. Again, rooted and built up in Him. What do I see when I look at that? Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I had no clue I was going to talk about this tonight. And verse 11, what does he say? We're going to start there and bring it down. Everybody gets there. Ephesians is just before Colossians. Everybody there now? Alright, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. This is God's line of authority in the church. It's never changed. The church may have changed, but God has never changed. It's still the same. God never got rid of the apostles. They're still in existence. They're still alive and well on planet Earth. I happen to know. Amen? There are still evangelists. There are still pastors. There are still teachers. And there are still prophets. How long? Now look at this. Let's see what they're here for. For the perfecting of the saints. Now, if you didn't have to be perfect before you got to heaven, why would God give apostles and prophets to perfect you? Think about it. Now, why did I say apostles and prophets and not evangelists, pastors, and teachers, Steve? They're the only ones qualified. Why are they qualified, Ricky Jr.?
They receive
the God. Because they receive the mysteries of God. Directly. The mysteries of God are not given to the evangelist, to the pastor, or to the teacher. The mysteries of the revelation of Jesus Christ are given to the apostles and prophets. You can read about it over in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5. It's only to the apostles and prophets that God reveals the mysteries. Only those that have the mysteries are qualified to perfect the saints. Amen? And if you didn't need to be perfected, why did he say it? Number two, for the work of the ministry. That's the job of the evangelist and the pastor. The evangelist chases them into the church. The pastor hog ties them and keeps them there. Very simple. The teacher then edifies, builds up with instruction and doctrine. You see? Now that doesn't mean that a pastor can't teach or an evangelist can't teach. Apostles teach. Paul did it all the time. Amen? All right. How long? Till we all come in the unity of the faith. You look at the church today, it's got a ways to go. Put a little emphasis on the in that. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. There's only one faith. There's not your faith, my faith, and someone else's faith. My father used to tell me religion's a private thing. Everybody has their own faith. Yeah, but everybody can't be right. You can't say one thing, me another, and both of us be right. We're either both right, wrong. Or one's right and the other's wrong. But we both can't be right. That's why I like my faith. I can prove my faith. Amen? Alright. Moving right along. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Okay, that leaves you women out. You women might as well just get up and leave the church. You ain't got hope. Is that right?
No.
Praise God. I'm glad somebody's smart enough to know what I'm kidding. Why does it say unto a perfect man? Because Christ is a man. And if you're in Christ, it makes no difference whether you're male or female. You become part of that perfect man. Amen? So, unto a perfect man is referring to Christ Jesus himself being perfect. You become perfect in him. Isn't that what we were talking about earlier? Alright, one more thing. Okay. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, folks, this does not happen after we get to heaven. This is supposed to take place before you get to heaven. That armor is pretty big. And he wants you to grow into it. Fill it up. Look at this. 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. What did Jesus say to the disciples we studied the other day? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. Beware of the leaven of religious leaders and government. I was watching, Carrie had the TV on today for the kids, and they had Lassie. How many people on my age remember Lassie? Remember Lassie? Good old movie, good old shows. Showed you right from wrong, and showed a little boy who was always behaving, always doing what he was supposed to do, most of the time, right? Here we get this little Lassie today, same looking dog, but we got a little boy there. His parents tell him not to do a thing. He said, no, I'm going to do it anyway. He goes and does it. And he is glorified in it for disobeying his parents. Glorified in it. He's glorified for speaking, and he kept showing his spiritual, the spirit Indian coming and appearing to him. Real New Age. The brainwashing that you're giving our kids and parents let this stuff go on. And they don't even look at it. They don't even pay attention to it. Fine. The cartoons are worse. Alright, where am I? But, 15, speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Back to the truth. Speaking the truth, whether it's the truth about yourself or the truth of the word, speaking the truth. Look at chapter 5, verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Amen? Alright. Back over to Colossians. Chapter 2, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, that is Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Paul never changes his teaching. He never changes his theme. His theme is always the same thing. faith in Christ Jesus and the work that he did, not in legalism or law or what you eat or don't eat, or whether you have short hair or longer hair. It doesn't matter. If it does matter to you, you're not of him. And we're going to see that here in a minute. All of these things we've talked about so far deals with the armor of God. And now we're going to go into the underwear, the undergarments of God. Starting with chapter 3, verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God. Is that what it says? He is not saying you are the elect of God. You may be, but he's not saying you are. Huh? He's saying, put this on the same way the elect of God puts it on. Who is the elect of God? The apostles and prophets. That's the elect of God. The apostles and prophets are preordained from the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 1. When Paul said, was talking about we were predestinated, he wasn't talking about you, he was talking about him and the other apostles and prophets. He was the one predestinated, not you. He was the one called before the foundation of the world. And others like him. He was the one the mysteries of Christ were given to, not everybody. People read this stuff and vain philosophy gets them all puffed up, and then they run around and wonder why it doesn't work. Oh, Christ has given me all the mysteries of the universe. Really? What's this mean? I don't know. And I guess he didn't give it to you. Huh? If you don't, you know, and God never ceases to amaze me, these ministers that'll preach that, and then turn around and say, 5 minutes later, God works in mysterious ways, as wonders behold. What's it? And I say to him, what's mysterious about the way God works? I understand it perfectly.
Well, what do you mean?
He showed it to me. I understand. I know how God works. I can't help it if you don't. Maybe he likes me more than you. He didn't show you. But he showed me. Can't get around it. So it says here, put on therefore as the elect of God. The elect of God are the example. The apostles and prophets are your example to follow. So as they put on being the elect of God, you put on as they did. They were holy and beloved. Put on bowels of mercy. Who wants to do the writing for me now? Huh? The number one. Put up here across the top. Let's be fancy. Up here across the top, put underwear. If that offends you, put undergarments. If Carrie wrote it, it'd be underwears. All right, number one, bowels of mercies. You know what it is? Put on as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. Where is the bowels of mercies? It's right here. Where does it come from? The Spirit. Mercy comes from the Spirit. See? And that's part of what that breastplate covers. Because, see, you can call it a breastplate and you think it's up here, but it covers from here to here. Covers this whole area. Bowels of mercy. Without bowels of mercy, you can't receive mercy. Do you know that? Scripture teaches us that if you give mercy, God gives it back to you. And it's neat in that he says he measures it back to you. Now that's an interesting term, because to measure back means to multiply back. You give a teaspoon, God gives you a bucket. You give a bucket, he gives you a wheelbarrow. Do you remember when Jesus says, store not your treasures up on earth where moth does get to them and rust corrupts, but rather store your treasures up in heaven? Why did he say that? Can you take a dollar bill and hear God, you mind putting that up there for me, hold it for me? It's not what I'm talking about. That. That's not treasure. That's fiat, counterfeit money. Well, let me tell you a treasure. Let me tell you a treasure. Mercy is a treasure. And boy, when you need it, you know it's a treasure. And if you don't have any in the bank to draw on, you'll do just exactly as Judas did and go out and hang yourself. And you ever start to realize that the sin of Judas, the betraying of Jesus that Judas did, and was no greater than what Peter did? Peter denied Christ thrice. Cursed his name to a little 12-year, 14-year-old servant girl. Judas denied Christ. One came to his saved and the other didn't. What was the difference? One put his treasures on earth. He went to the priest for forgiveness. The other put his faith in Christ and went to God for forgiveness. The one hung himself because he found no mercy. The other had all the mercy he needed. Amen? And when you extend mercy, God puts an account of mercy up there for you. Same thing with grace. When you extend grace, God gives you grace. And it's there when you need it. It's a beautiful thing. Alright. Where am I? Vows of mercy. Kindness. Kindness. Go get that up. Give it to the church. Kindness. What is kindness?
Friendship.
Yeah, it's just being nice to one another. Children, play nice. You know, be nice to one another. You don't have to be rude to each other. You don't have to be ornery or mean. Be nice. Be kind. Is that so hard for a parent to ask of his children? To be nice to one another?
No, it ain't so hard.
Right. But if you look at his children, you'd think it was the hardest thing in the world. To be nice to one another. God says, number two, kindness. Kindness is another part of that undergarment that goes under the breastplate. It paddens that breastplate, and it's what's underneath that breastplate. Comes from your spirit, your heart. Remember, you put this on. Humbleness of mind. Write down humbleness of mind. Humbleness of mind deals with the head. It deals with that helmet. Now imagine yourself wearing a steel helmet. Try to picture yourself with a steel helmet on, and all of a sudden pride swelling your head. Do you think you'd get a headache? Something would have to give. And it ain't going to be the helmet. It'll kill you. You understand what I'm saying? It will kill you. So what they do, what God is saying here, put this hat of humbleness of the mind on, and it cushions your head in the helmet. Anybody who's ridden a motorcycle knows that you don't have a fiberglass helmet touching your head. That's the outside. You have styrofoam and foam rubber and soft stuff between your head and the outside, and then there's a nice soft covering over that. Amen? And if your head starts to swell, you take the helmet off. Well, if you take the helmet of salvation off, you lose your salvation. You don't want to do that. So you've got to have what? Humbleness of mind. What does it mean to have humbleness of mind? Well, one of the easiest ways to know what humbleness of mind is not is to look at Lucifer. Lucifer looked at himself with pride and thought he was as good or better than God. Do you know that any time you think you know more than God, you're doing the same thing? If God says, wives, love your husbands, then praise God, wives, love your husbands. You think God's wrong? You know more than God does?
No.
If it says, children, obey your parents, then children, obey your parents. It's as simple as that. Children, honor and obey your parents that your life may be long and prosperous on this earth. For this is the first commandment with promise. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. But Lord, you don't understand. You don't understand what kind of woman he is. I don't care what kind of woman she is. You marry her. You love her. That's hard. But it's wise. And you see, if you come against it and say, well, God, this person isn't right, and I'm just not gonna do it, then you have no humbleness of mind. Because the humbleness of mind is toward God first. Amen? Toward God first. And then toward each other second. Amen? Never think you're greater than someone else. And if you see somebody else do something wrong, don't look at yourself as better than they are, or you'll find yourself possibly doing the same thing. Extend grace. Alright, let's look on a little further. Humbleness of mind. Meekness. Number four, meekness. Meekness is one of the most misunderstood words in the Bible. When people think of the word meekness, they think of a wimpy little nothing. Just a little wimp. No. Moses is a good example of meekness. The Bible says there was none meeker than Moses. And here's a guy who stood up, cursed Pharaoh, and brought plagues upon the land, destroyed half the people, killed 20,000 people in one day. That man was anything but a wimp. Amen? What does meekness mean? Ricky Jr.? See, he ain't got a speed shot. Part of it. That's part of it. You got part of it. Ricky Baldwin?
What did he say?
I ain't telling you.
Meekness?
Yeah.
Jesus.
Jesus Ballard?
There is an even balance in meekness. It is to be meek is to be strong. strong to do God's will regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the cost. If you're not meek, you can't do it. To be meek is to be selfless. To be meek is to be selfless. To be meek is to be strong and of a good courage. God told Joshua three times, be strong and of a good courage. Be strong and very good, courageous. Three times he told him to be strong and very courageous so that he could do God's will. Meekness is submissive to God. Amen? Remember the Beatitudes? Everybody knows what that means, Beatitudes. Over there in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. You remember that one? What does it mean, poor in spirit? If you look, it's broken. Right, it means broken. If you look at a horseback riding, anybody ever gone horseback riding? You go horseback riding. If you get a spirited horse, what does that mean? That's a horse that's hard to control. Can you imagine going into battle with a horse that's green broke or half broken? Can you imagine trying to fight in a battle and trying to fight the horse at the same time? God doesn't need that kind of soldier. He doesn't need that kind of soldier. He wants a soldier that when he gives a commandment, they instantly obey. They instantly do it without any argument. Without any lip, without any back talk. Instantly. Yes, sir, no problem. And they do it. They go do it. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. If you're not poor in spirit, you ain't going to inherit the kingdom of God. And to be poor in spirit is what meekness is all about. Obedient, submissive, broken to God in him.